As we turn to our scripture readings today, as we encounter this Rule of Christ series, you'll be hearing a short verse from Matthew 18 each week, and then another scripture verse that relates to it, because go figure, Jesus was biblically based. How about that? So our first scripture reading from Matthew 18 is a very shocking reading, actually. So here we go. Jesus said, "If your hand or your foot causes you to fall into sin, chop it off and throw it away. It's better to enter into life crippled or lame than to be thrown into the eternal fire with two hands or two feet. If your eye causes you to fall into sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better to enter into life with one eye than to be cast into a burning hell with two eyes." And then we flip back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, "Don't judge so that you won't be judged. You'll receive the same judgment you give. Whatever you deal out will be dealt out to you. Why do you see the splinter that's in your brother's or sister's eye, but don't notice the log in your own eye? How can you say to your brother or sister, 'Let me take the splinter out of your eye,' when there's a log in your eye? You deceive yourself. First take the log out of your eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's or sister's eye." The word of God for all people. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Well, you get to avoid step one, look at yourself, for one more minute as we share two very important points about today's scriptures. First, both scriptures we read today use symbolic language. So no ifs, ands, or buts. Hear me loud and clear. Jesus does not want you to hurt yourself. Period. Dot. Sometimes taking Jesus' words seriously means not taking them literally because he didn't mean them literally. If we look at Matthew 18, where he's telling us to chop off body parts, it's kind of, whoa, what did we get ourselves into? But then when we turn to chapter 7, does anybody really think that Jesus literally means an actual log in somebody's eye? If it's big enough to be an actual log, it's not going to fit in an eye, right? Right? So we have some symbolic language going on. And it's important to remember that when we listen to Matthew 18, Jesus does not want you to hurt your body. If thoughts or acts of self-harm are something you struggle with, any member of our staff will help you find help because we believe that's something Jesus wants to heal. And number two, Jesus also does not want you to hate yourself. Why would he tell you how much God loves you and give up his own life for you if he wanted you to hate yourself? So if following step one, look at yourself, is leading you down a path of self-hatred or self-despair, seek out the wisdom of someone who can speak God's grace to you. So I know this isn't our usual style, but these two points are so important that nothing else today will sink in if we don't know them. So would you repeat after me? Jesus does not want me to hurt myself or hate myself. Jesus does not want me to hurt myself or hate myself. Thank you. I know that was not our usual style, but it's important. And we're on an audience participation role here. So who is so good at interpreting other people that you never end up in conflicts due to simple misunderstanding of facial expressions or tone? Who here is so self-aware that you always realize when you're the problem and so emotionally brave that you always go right to the person and apologize to make it right? All right, how about this one? Who is awesome at apologies that actually resolve the conflict? Anybody who has managed to not only admit but also let go of all the grudges and hurts that are festering within you. Either you don't understand audience participation or it's not just me. I'm really hoping that it's not just me. Conflicts, tensions, misunderstandings, disagreement, harassment, hurt, harm. It turns out that being a Christian does not magically erase those from anybody's life or the church, as much as I really wish it did. But the good news is that the resurrection of Christ gives us a foundation of grace sealed with everlasting love that the teachings found throughout the Bible can build upon. Evil wants to use conflict to destroy lives, but those who follow Jesus can experience healing and growth through all the various degrees of conflict. We have avoided step one as long as we can, and now we must look at ourselves. If examining our own role in conflict comes naturally to us, we have probably either done a great deal of therapy or other spiritual work, or we may be really prone to self-hatred. Why do most of us avoid looking at our own role in a conflict? I mean, some of us are always right. It's really so much easier to see what someone else did or said wrong. I mean, and if you read SUM Weekly this week with my devotion there, fellow recovering perfectionists, where are you at? We are afraid people won't love us when we mess up. We don't even have to struggle with perfectionism to worry that a relationship will end due to conflict, and we don't want to be responsible for that. If we find out that we did something wrong, then we would have to apologize and change. Maybe we've survived a dangerous world thus far by never showing weakness, and looking at ourselves might risk weakness. Overgeneralizing here, but culturally, we really like our stories to be 100% villain and 100% victim. So admitting our part might mean losing out on the victim attention while risking cancel culture. So you get why most of us want to skip step one, look at yourself. Boils down to, it's scary and it hurts. Not actually that hard to understand, is it? But hear the good news. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and that proves God's love for us. There's three verses in Romans chapter 8 which give us Christians the courage to take step one and which we're going to circle back to when we get around to step six. Paraphrased, Romans 8:28 says, God is working to bring good in all things. And 38 and 39 say, nothing in all creation can separate us from God's love for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if our sin can prevent God from loving us, then our sin would be more powerful than God. And if that's the case, what are we even doing here? So we can look at our role in a conflict because God loves us anyway. God wants us to know forgiveness. God wants to heal our brokenness. Can I get an amen, somebody? Amen. Maybe we're not sure about that. But in addition to fear, the other big hurdle for most of us to look at ourselves is practical. How do I do that without just beating myself up for being a stupid idiot? Am I right? We're going to look at one tool today. There's more, but we're going to look at one. In your bulletins, you have a blue discernment journal, thanks to our awesome office staff who got that in there for you, which would hopefully be included with your bulletin download if you are remote. So if you look at this and you think, oh, that looks like a lot of questions, I don't want to do that much work, I have to give you a heads up that there's really no shortcut to healing. I wish there was, but there isn't. Resolving conflict requires working through challenging thoughts and feelings, but with the Holy Spirit as our comforter, we can do hard things. So we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at these questions. And there's a gazillion more specific answers to these questions. I'm just going to be giving you a few ideas to get you going. The first one is, says, what is my concern or conflict? Sometimes we really don't know why we're mad or hurt. And if we don't know why we're upset, we can't really resolve that. Life partners can set up a schedule for who takes out the trash, but if the actual concern is that one of them is feeling really underappreciated, that schedule isn't going to fix that. What is my position on the matter? A few ideas. I truly don't understand why my friend is so upset about what I said. They changed their mind and blindsided me in the meeting. I don't know if I can be part of a church where the pastor does or does not believe X, Y, Z. What is my perception of the other's position? This one might take us some, like a couple of go-rounds to get at it, because oftentimes if we're like working into this, like we're still kind of invested in, I'm right, I didn't do anything wrong. And what we first come up with is the other person's position is going to be way far away from anything they'd say is their position. So those first couple go-rounds are the ones that you do with your friends, with your therapist, in your journal, a couple of times, because it might start with, he hates women, and that might feel really true. But I don't think he even realizes that he talks over me. I don't think he notices that he repeats my ideas a few minutes later as if he just came up with them. Might be a more accurate statement of the other person and the other side, which then is a step towards healing and resolution. You could also come to the conclusion pretty easily, my parents told me they get to make the rules while I live in their house, so I don't have to guess their position. Is there history behind my concern or reaction? Sometimes there's been an escalation of irritation or disrespect or other tension with the individual. So the starting point is up here, and what looks like the conflict is kind of really that proverbial last straw that breaks the camel's back. Other times, it may be that the personal experiences of individuals are at play. So, like, the Rule of Christ manual includes a story about a lay person who discovered that she reacted really strongly when the pastor pointed at her during an intense discussion because an abusive parent would point at her while insulting her. So this is what we tend to call these days being triggered. What am I responsible for in this situation? I think there's probably three main pathways, and you might have all three of them in one situation, because there's examining the things we did, things we said, and taking an honest look at those. There's also the things we didn't do or didn't say, and there's also recognizing the boundaries of what things are ours and what are someone else's. So we are responsible for our feelings. We're responsible for what we did or what we said. We're not responsible for the choices somebody else made, although we might have to look at how do those interact with each other. We're responsible for taking steps towards healing. We're not responsible for whether somebody else is at that same place of taking steps. And then we get to the Elsa question. Can I let this go? Let it go, let it go. Sometimes The answer is yes, and it's a huge weight when we're able to leave it in God's hands, a huge weight we don't have to carry anymore. As we realize things like, this was really out of character for my boss, so I'm going to chalk it up to something else and not me. I didn't realize I had a migraine coming on, and that always messes with my emotional equilibrium. So I don't think it was as big a deal as it felt like. We agree on enough important stuff that agree to disagree on this thing seems like the best path forward here. Or, you know, if it happens again, I'm going to have to address it, but I think God can help me move on now because that apology seemed really sincere. Christians can do this really hard work on our own or with help because we trust the Holy Spirit to lead us to healing. We trust that entry into heaven is not based on us presenting a longer list of how other people hurt us than how we hurt them. We have the Bible to remind us that Jesus loves us no matter what and came and lived and died and rose again to offer us forgiveness. Book after teaching after story in the Bible show us how to build communities that reflect God's shalom, deep peace and well-being for all. We as Christians can go first, repairing harm and restoring relationship to God, to self, to others, because we know nothing can shake God's love. But if we could resolve all conflicts on our own, there would only be one step in the rule of Christ. Careful listeners heard me say there's six. If we could get through it all on our own, there'd only be one step. Since most conflicts involve more than one person, the resolution often has two as well. It may not be appropriate, or we may not be able to resolve the conflict by ourselves. So the next stage of the discernment journal is to pray and reflect on questions that help prepare us to approach the other person or get help doing so if we don't know or don't feel like we can approach them on our own. So yes, you have to come back for those other steps. But today, we leave with a discernment journal and the conviction that using it won't kill us because Jesus doesn't want us to hurt or hate ourselves because God is working for good in all things and nothing can separate us from God's love in Christ, not even the logs in our own eyes. So let's pray. Oh God, as we have been meditating on some admittedly wild words in your holy word today, we have probably had a lot of feelings and memories and perhaps even arguments arise within our hearts and minds. Help us to know that you are with us whenever that happens in the moment and whenever that happens upon reflection. Help us to not be afraid of the things we feel, to not be afraid of looking at what our role might have been because we know that you love us. We hear it said again and again at church, in the Bible, that you love us, but sometimes we struggle to believe that's real. So help us to know just how real your love is and guide us, strengthen us, equip us on the paths that lead to peace. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.